Very good to be back. And right now I'm continuing to preach in Ephesians. I'm in chapter 1, 3 through 14, and I'm preaching on your salvation. The very thing we went to Bolivia to talk to people about, being saved, particularly existing in the secure grip of God the Father in your salvation, which is another thing we shared. And it's the Father's firm, loving grip that grabbed you and now holds you forever, ever and ever and ever. This rescue relationship is what I like to call OSIES, O-S-I-E-S-S. It's an acrostic, an acronym for being once saved in everlasting spiritual salvation. You hear people say OSAS, which is once saved, always saved. This is once saved in everlasting spiritual salvation. And this is the way that you start out in Christ, because if you are saved to never perish, this is important, but have everlasting life, then you have been regenerated into a new creation that goes on forever and ever. And this statement seems logically apparent. Any definition of biblical spiritual salvation must have this detail, that whoever believes in Christ Jesus has everlasting life. And logic tells you that whatever is everlasting is never temporary at any time. At any time. Think about this. So as a state of being, salvation is secure forever. Now, most Christians recognize their salvation is secure. But periods of doubt can surprise attack you. For some reason, whether because of bad teaching or because of going through some kind of a down period, like maybe an upsetting sin episode. You've ever had an upsetting sin episode? Or something. Christians can become self-assassinating. And you can condemn and execute your own self because of your imperfections and your mistakes, especially because of willingly sinning. And in your failure, that's what it is, you can think, well, does God still love me? Am I really saved? How can I be saved and be such a failure? How can I be saved and have such sinful thoughts all the time? How can I be saved and do the things I do that are not pleasing to God? And if you could read minds, you would see pain, doubt, self-condemnation. You see it all over the place of Christians everywhere who think this way. Now, maybe you have similar thoughts. And it could be that you know God does not hate you, but you wonder if God really likes you. Condemnation rises up and it says, you're not likable. And instead of thanking God for his grace, you think you're the exception to God's grace. You got saved by grace, but you know, time changes things, which is not true. But you don't feel very secure with God. Well, this sermon is for you. And in the context of Ephesians 1, Paul's praise of God is like a doctrinal fireworks display. There's one amazing report after another of God's abiding relationship with everyone that he saves. And it's what the Spirit says about his relationship with you. Base your faith on that. Not how you feel when you're ashamed. Not how you feel when you're beaten down, when you don't live up to the expectations of others, when you don't align with God's word perfectly. And so reading through the passage in Ephesians 1, 3 through 14, Paul wrote this, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be set apart and blameless before him." Blameless. Blameless before him. "In love, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his determination." Now, okay, listen. That's the grip of the Father. He predestined you to adoption as a child of his through Jesus Christ to himself, co-identified according to the kind intention of his determination. And it says, "to the praise of the glory of his grace." See, it's all about his grace, and he's bringing glory to it, which he freely bestowed on us in the loved one, the beloved, Christ. And in him, Jesus, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace. There's no poverty there. You don't run out. You don't use it up in debt. There's the riches of his grace go on and on, which he lavished on who? You. Us. It's all about grace and forgiveness, real grace. that has really been bestowed on you in real forgiveness. And it says this, in all wisdom, he's going on, and insight, he made known to us the mystery of his determination according to his kind intention, which he set forth in the Messiah, in Christ, with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of the times, that is, the summing up of all things in the Messiah, in Christ, things in heaven, things on the earth, and in him also we have obtained an inheritance, which is worded as you already have attained the inheritance already. See? So we have obtained an inheritance, he says, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his determination. That's a heavy statement right there. Verse 12. To the end, there's a purpose for all this, that we who were the first to hope in Christ Jesus, the Messiah, which would be the apostles and Israelite Christians. This is the we and the us. I'm reading at verse 12 for those who are just now coming to join with the fellowship. Verse 12 would be to the praise of his glory. Ephesians 1, 3 through 14, I've been reading. So Paul's been saying we and us, referring to Israelite Christians in general, including the apostles. And it's going to be made evident as we unfold this. And now he's going to say you, and you're getting more personal on the Ephesian Christians receiving and believing level at verse 13. So Paul says, in him you also, okay, you Ephesians, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise. Are y'all seeing security all through everything I'm reading? Who is given as a pledge of our inheritance. Remember the inheritance. And so Paul said our again, because everything he's saying is for all Christians everywhere being God's possession. And so it's the Holy Spirit of promise is given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of his glory. There is a future reason. So prepare your heart for this sermon. Nothing is more secure than the Father's grip. Let me pray. Let's pray. Father, I just pray that you would bless me, to bless everyone here with your word, and that we would come inside of us, become part of us, and we would live it for your glory. And Father, use me to preach. Help me to preach accurately. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Now, when you think of a loving father, do you think of your own father? You know, for a lot of people, thinking about the earthly father means hurt and pain. It might mean a father who was never there. He may not be absent, but love is. And for some, many, what he called love was molestation. So many things. Kind is the last thing that many fathers are thought of. And with God, he wants you to know him as a kind, loving, protecting, caring father. Self-sacrificing God. Now, up to this point in Ephesians, it has been made clear that Christians have been in the Father's mind since before the beginning of time. You were in the plans before he created it all. You were chosen in the sphere of Christ to be blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in the Son. And it says God chose you to be set apart and not able to be blamed and found guilty before him. But while you were completely at blame for the sin that you are and the sin you do, two concepts that I constantly hammered to people in evangelizing in Bolivia a week ago, that you are sin and you do sin, because that's the state of Adam and Eve and that's the state of the broken world. In that state, God adopted you according to his, as Paul says, kind intention. And all this was done so that God would get the recognition for it. This is a very important point as to why salvation is secure. Because God wants to get the recognition for it. Very important point. And so verse 6 says, it is so his grace would be praised, which verse 14 says also expresses praise to your Father's glory. And this was instituted in the great purchase on the cross. And it hurt. Yet the Father knew it would hurt. But it had to happen that way because of real love for you. God endured it so that he would cover you and all your sins and failure by grace. And this is the message that Josh and I shared in Bolivia the other week. But why hope in any of these amazing things laid out about you? Why should anyone in Bolivia hope in any of these things if unmerited favor and infinite love is something that God has on you one day, but then can change his mind and withhold it on the next day? Where is salvation in that? So to cement the biblical realization of your security in an everlasting, let's just call it a hug of God, right? Paul makes an amazing statement about how you came into being as a child of the Father. You have been predestined to adoption. You were an orphan, but not anymore. And in his first move of love, God adopted you through his own son. And the grip of security has to do with the certain way he did it, through Christ. He did it, as it says, in Christ the Son. And the family connection was already there. See, the Son, the Father, the Son. And the love is the same way. The Father loves you, not because you're lovable. Follow me, because this is the grip. But because God loves the Son. It always brings the glory back to him. And this is the grace, and this is what he's going to be known for forever and ever. Your secure love relationship exists for you forever because of this. The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, all working to do this with you and me. You are a child of God only because you are in the only begotten one. There never was anything about you or anything now to offer to God to get his favor. Nothing about you has ever made you likable, adoptable to God. But with the Father, Son who died for you, who now lives in you as your only hope of glory, everything about him is likable to the Father. And being in him, if you ever go through something which gets you tempted to wonder if God really likes you, you're missing the fact that your likableness is not about you. It's about the Son. And the Son in you making you an adopted one in him. In 11 through 14, notice the pronoun shift in Paul's language where he said this. We have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his determination, to the end that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, would be to the praise of his glory. Well, up to that point, Paul references the us and the we, talking about Israelite Christians, including the apostles. He's writing to these Gentile Ephesians, and the Israelite apostles were the first to have insights of the mystery of Christ revealed to them. And in 8 and 9, Paul said, in all wisdom and insight, God made known to us the mystery of his determination according to his kind intention, which he set forth in the Messiah, in Christ. Now, I really want you to understand this, that God made it known to the Israelite apostles. Ephesians 3, now 1 through 5, helps you understand this pronoun distinction in the first chapter from Paul saying, you to us and we. Paul said that for the sake of you Gentiles, now I'm reading from Ephesians 3, 1 through 5, for the sake of you Gentiles, which are non-Israelites, in respect to the stewardship of God's grace, which was given to me, this is the God's grace that he's a steward of, Paul, for you Gentiles, that by revelation there was made known to me the mystery as I wrote before in brief. And so he referenced it in 1, 8 through 9, so Paul said, by referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight to the mystery of Messiah of Christ, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, but has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. So in the first 12 verses of Ephesians, Paul referred to himself and the Israelite apostolic band just before Paul makes a shift to speaking directly to the Gentiles adopted in Christ in verse 14. Why is this important? Okay. Because Paul was starting out with making it known how secure the Israelite apostles are. You see? They obtained the inheritance. The inheritance is in the Messiah, in Christ Jesus, the promised one. And it was predestined according to the purpose of the Father who works all things after the counsel of his determination. And the purpose that the Father has for saving all those men by keeping them secure in his loving arms is that they would be to the praise of the Father's glory forever and ever. So the apostles we're evangelizing in enthusiasm, knowing they are fully safe and they're completely secure in the Messiah. And they knew from day one that when the Israelites started being saved, the same was for them, and now they know it for the Gentiles. But what about the rest of us? What about you? The answer to that question is why Paul made the pronoun shift. When Paul shifts to saying you and your next in verse 13, he said, in him you also. Okay, verse 13. Paul said, in him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel, the good news of your salvation, having also believed, you were also sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise. He's making an also statement. And the Father is telling you through Scripture that you are in the same boat as the strongest Christian anywhere. See? You exist at all times being in the strong grip of the loving Father of Fathers, which is the strength. Paul continued with it by shifting, by referencing everyone together in verse 14. He wrote of the Holy Spirit of promise, who's given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view that's looking forward. It's looking to the redemption of you as God's possession to the praise of his glory. So he's going to get praise for it. It's all going to come about that way. So you must realize that all these beautiful, precious promises are the promises for all Christians, which means they are yours. And the simple way that your Father God ordained all this to come about is after listening to the message of the truth. It's simple. The gospel of your salvation, and then just believe it. You got to believe it for yourself. It really is that simple. Okay? And this is what I shared in my gospel presentations over and over again the other week in Bolivia. Believing the gospel and believing it, receiving it, is the requirement from you for salvation. You are saved by faith alone, which is by belief alone. So personally realize verse 13 for yourself this way. In him, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of my salvation to yourself, having also believed, I was sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise. That's where you are. It's a loving hug. Now you could say, I'm trapped in that, but why say trapped? You're hugged in that, see. And there in Paul's day, Gentiles believed all kinds of wrong things, just like we do. Because we have the same problem, right? And, you know, everyone's raised in corrupted patterns and philosophies of a dying humanistic pagan society. They're just laid down for us. We come right into it. And they push us. The opinions are pushing you. Opinions of business, entertainment, the music, the movies, everything, the parenting, all these things. Science is the fake answer to the problems of life. Philosophy is the fake answer to the problems of life. Politics, world peace, environmentalism, feminism, they're all fake answers to the problems of life. Now, sometimes the world's only answer is a non-answer because it's just silence. But the thing is, you read something and you turn on a media device or you go just about anywhere and you're bombarded with sound bites of error, propaganda, chatter about things that the world just believes are important. And they expect you to. Movie plots are this way. They're designed in such a way as to involve you, me, as a third party. So here's what's going on. You're watching the movie, and you're supposed to accept the moral decisions that the makers of the movie believe. You notice that? All the political messages, all the attitudes, all the goals, all the ambitions, all the things of the main characters, you're just supposed to be sitting there watching and taking in like, well, you agree with the way they're forming and shaping and bringing this art to you. You're supposed to be kind of involved, agreeing with what their premises are. And so you look at it, you're supposed to accept the bad guys like they're bad. But often the so-called bad guy is the one that is bad to them because he's a Christian, especially a Christian leader or a father, you know, a normal father or someone who's an authority. They're bad guys, right? Or the good guys in the movies are really the bad guys, but you're supposed to accept that they're good because why? The movie says they are. Social media has the same problem. Fake news, shadow banning, deleting truth, gaslighting. Worldviews of others create and curate the narratives over and over again. The songs of society are the worst, man. It's a message with a melody. And what it is, it's like the music is a mind snare. It's a Pied Piper. It captivates you and it draws you in because it sounds good, right? And it keeps your mind tuned into ridiculous messages of foolishness. Just think sometimes about the lyrics of secular songs. Walk through them in your mind and think, what in the world is that person even saying that I can relate to or be edified with? But the music is so drawing and good, see? So many patterns molding us. And it's the message of deception. We need to have a way to sift through it all and get our bearings straight. And the Father does this, talking to you through his word. And it started, as Paul says, with the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. That's the beginning. That's the beginning. There was a time that the message of truth condemned you. It confronted and condemned the old you before it brought conviction and change. And this is the way we presented it on our mission trip. We started with the world being broken. And this is because God's truth slaps us before it saves us. And the message of truth cuts through all the junk, all the hopeless plastic society like a two-edged sword. And it tells you that the world is broken because of one thing, pecado, because of sin. And in the broken world of sin, you exist as sin and you do sin. And in this state, you're an enemy of God. But now, in Christ, by grace through faith, you are his friend and he likes you. And he's holding you in the loving grip that he has. He's your father. And since you've received his message of truth, your eyes are open to more and more and more and more truth. And so according to the truth, to make you secure in his grip, he sealed you in Christ with the unbreakable seal of the Holy Spirit of promise. And when we say you're sealed with the Holy Spirit, what the Bible is saying is you're sealed with a person. So the Father is mentioned here. Christ the Son is mentioned here. Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, is mentioned here. It's all peopleness, or personages, I should say. It's very difficult to explain the Trinity. One God in three persons. Now, a lot of people hear the message of truth and they think it's an interesting story. Some get angry. But you heard it and you believed, right? And you believe. And in the process, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit, first promised by Christ to the Israelite apostles in John 16:5. This is what Paul's tapping into with the us and the you. Now, remember, they were the first to hope in the Messiah, in Christ. They were first, the first to receive the promise according to Acts 2:33. But this is the point. You have the exact same Holy Spirit seal that Paul had when he wrote this, that Peter had. And that seal is not only in and on you as God's adopted child, it also makes you God's adopted child. It's both. Galatians 4, 6-7 says, God has set forth the Spirit of his Son into your heart, crying, Daddy, Father. So you are now a son and heir through God. That's Galatians 4:67. Romans 8:15 through 17 says something very similar. By the way, when I would share this with the Bolivians, tears would come to their eyes. You have received a spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, Daddy, Papa, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, inheritors, heirs also, exactly what Paul's saying in Ephesians, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. It's heirs, 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 all in the Romans 8 verse. The Holy Spirit seal is not based on what you do. The Holy Spirit seal is based on what God has done in and is doing in you. And it is a real unbreakable seal. In fact, it is a pledge. It says this, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of your inheritance. That's how it works. But more, it says he has given the seal to you as a pledge of your inheritance with a view, looking to this redemption that's coming of you being God's own possession so that he gets the praise of his glory. How secure is all of this? The Holy Spirit is given as God's pledge, as a guarantee that you will get your inheritance. You will arrive in the heavenlies, where you are seated right now in Christ, as we're going to get into in the next chapters. So the seal, the grip that is secure, is the Holy Spirit. This is so beautiful, guys, girls. The Holy Spirit claiming you. The Holy Spirit has a claim on you. Don't you mess with my child of God. I mean, it's like a seal wrapped around you. The Holy Spirit is claiming you and guarding you and latching onto you and protecting your salvation so that you will necessarily, guaranteed, get what is yours. In other words, you have an inheritance waiting for you in the resurrected afterlife to just be thinking about all the time. And it's not waiting for you like, okay, maybe in the future or in the future. It's waiting for you right now. It exists. The Bible never calls it a possible inheritance, ever. It's pledged to you, described as your inheritance because it's really yours, and you really will get what is always yours. And in Paul's culture, the inheritance was the right given to the firstborn heir, who is a son. And it's the firstborn heir's right. The firstborn heir is Christ. It's Christ Jesus' right. He gets it all, and it's perfectly secure. And he, the inheritor, is the author and finisher of your faith, according to Hebrews 12:2. He's the firstborn of many brothers, as we read in Romans 8:29. And the secure one did what? Became your security. The secure one became your security. And your sonship is found in the body of Christ. That beautiful, poetic-sounding metaphor, the body of Christ, is us, because it's all about him. See? And you are the fullness of him, according to Ephesians 1:23. You are the fullness of him. I don't have it in front of me, but if you look up Ephesians 1:23, just all of this is so amazing. So the privilege bestowed on you from the Father is your right in salvation. And it's based on the mystery of being positionally seated in the heavenlies at the right hand of God in Christ, according to Ephesians 2:6. And you identify with Christ as the firstborn heir. That's your identity. And you are a necessary fellow inheritor with Christ because of his security. So the person of the Holy Spirit is given as a pledge of your inheritance, but what is the reason? That's what's important. What is the reason? Let's look at it again. With a view to the redemption of you being God's own possession. You are God's property. That's it. You belong to God. And the seal and the security of the Holy Spirit is on his property. See? And with God knowing that he will absolutely redeem your mortal body after death into resurrected glory, he makes sure that he gets what he saved. It's mine, man. And it's coming and I'm going to get it because he's God. He's the Father. Really? Is anybody going to take what away from God what's his? No. And so here it is. This is your great hope. And it also means God likes you. No matter how messed up you are. And we're all messed up. I'm messed up. Even in the mission field, I have messed up thoughts. Have to take captive, guys. Every day. We're messed up. No matter how messed up you are, God likes you because he likes the members of the body of his son. And you're a member. And he likes the Holy Spirit, of which you are sealed. And you exist as a temple of the Holy Spirit, right? God likes you because he sees his son in you, and you and his son, regardless of your own sin and imperfections. And something else that he sees is the ultimate redemption of you that is coming in the great exchange. The miraculous change that occurs in the afterlife when God will receive his possession, which is you. Everything will be changed to what it needs to be in perfection. And so he purchased you on the cross, always knowing that you, his property, will be upgraded, changed into something better. God does not fail. He's not going to fail with that. We fail, but God never fails. This is gospel. This is good news. Anything else isn't good news. And so the Father absolutely guarantees that he will raise up those that he predestined to be adopted to exist in an immortal state in glory forever and ever and ever. But there's more. Because your secure salvation is all about what God gets. Okay? And it says God wants all of this to the praise of his glory. So, God, who is the only being in existence who has the right to get this kind of praise of glory, and should, and better, and will, has decided to love you. But he also rightly and perfectly loves his own glory. He has to. And in saving you and sealing you and redeeming you into the resurrection, he gets praised for it. And what do God's happy children do? We glorify him forever and ever. And also, we'll all be the family trophy exhibit that brings praise to his glory forever.
So understand, you are secure because God wants the praise, this is hard to understand, of his glory for being the one securing you. He loves you. But understand this, you are secure because he wants the praise of his glory for being the one securing you in his love. And you are secure because he makes sure he gets everlasting worshipers. I mean, we're the ones that he makes for this. And so you see, there is nothing more secure than being in the grip of the strong, loving Father. The theme of this sermon, know that you are there. Know that you do not always do what he wants you to do. You know, living in a broken world enables this. And the brokenness, it just bruises you. Certainly tempts you. And sometimes it wins, right? And it gets overwhelming at times. And you cry out to God. And you want him to hold you in his firm grip. Know that he is already. He never leaves you. He never forsakes you. And know that in whatever it is, no matter how disgusting, sinful, and repulsive you see yourself in these, let's just call these earth moments, all right? In these earth moments, your Father really does consistently love you all the time as if you're in the heavenly moments. And so your forgiveness is in Christ. God really does like you, and he wants you to know that you are secure forever. Amen?
Amen.
Know it.